Amen. We're going to the book of Nehemiah today. Nehemiah chapter 6. I feel like the Lord gave me this sermon. So, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono,' but they thought to do me harm. So I sent messages to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me, as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, 'It is reported among the nations that Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you're rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, "There is a king in Judah." Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart." For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done or accomplished. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." What a great prayer. "Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel." We'll just call him M. What do you say? "Who is a secret informer. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you.' And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act the way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." Father God, we come before you today, oh, so thankful that you are faithful. So thankful that when we gather in the house of the Lord, where 2 or 3 are gathered together, there you are in the midst of them. Father, we have that promise from heaven, and we know it's true. Father, we know you are in the house, and you are to be glorified, exalted, and magnified in here, Lord. I thank you, Lord, you are the great God, the God that comforts, the God that loves, the God that strengthens our hands. When our hands are weak, God, you are the one. Father, even in our weakness, you are made strong. And I'm so thankful, Lord, because as humans, Lord, there's a lot of frailties, Lord. There's a lot of things that we're not good at. But I'm thankful, Father, that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That there is a treasure in each one of our hearts, and that treasure is the Holy Ghost. Father, I thank you, Lord. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Lord, may you be glorified today in this place, in every moment of every day. Let us lift up your name, Jesus. The world needs to see a king, Lord, that is faithful and kind and benevolent. And we serve a mighty God, and I'm so thankful, Lord. Strengthen our hearts today. God, may we have resolve in us. Father, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I titled this, "Stay the Course." stay the course. Give you a little backstory in this, but Jerusalem or Israel is in living in a foreign land at this point, and Ezra has led a group of people, and Zerubbabel have led a group of people back into their homeland, about 50,000 people, because the king allowed them to go home, led them back. But some brothers came to Nehemiah in chapter 1. They came to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah said, "How is our homeland?" Now, I want you to know, Nehemiah had never lived in the homeland. Nehemiah had never seen it, but his heart still longed for that. You and I have never been to heaven, but boy, does my heart long for heaven. Doesn't yours? And so that was the love that he had for that territory. And they told him, they gave him this report. They said, the walls around Jerusalem are broken down. In other words, the city is there, but we are defenseless. We could not defend ourselves in any way. There's no walls around the city. And the Bible said that Nehemiah sat down and wept. But for this, for a long time, he was just sad. And so in chapter 1, Nehemiah goes before the king, and the king says to him, he says, "You've never been sad in my presence. What's wrong with you, Nehemiah?" And Nehemiah explains to him, and he whispers a prayer. Aren't you thankful that God hears the whisper prayers? Have you ever been close to a car wreck and all you could say was Jesus? Amen. And that's enough. That's one of the greatest prayers you'll ever pray in your life is Jesus, right? And he hears that prayer. He knows what you need at that moment. And so he whispered a prayer and he said this, "The good hand of God was upon me." You know, there's some days you feel it and there's other days you don't. And I was thinking as I was coming up here, I thought, Mama told me I'd have weeks like this. This has been a tough week, guys. It's been a tough week. A lot of people in the hospital, a lot of people suffering. And but you know what? God is faithful. God is the healer. Right? God's the healer. Don't let circumstances ever change what you believe, because we believe the Word of God. So he whispered a prayer. He said, "God, help me." And Nehemiah began to explain his heart to the king, and the king, King Xerxes. And the Bible says, I believe it's in early in chapter 2, he says, "And the queen sitting next to me." Do you know who that queen was? That was Queen Esther. She was sitting beside King Xerxes. And so she obviously had a heart for... Isn't it funny? He may have been the head, but that neck was telling the head what to do, right? So he says, what do you want from me, Nehemiah? And he was well rehearsed. He knew. He had prayed. He had spent some time before the Lord. And he says, "Here's what I need." And he laid out a list for him that seemed huge. And the king says, okay, chapter 1 ends with this line, "For I was cupbearer to the king." I was cupbearer to the king. Who's the cupbearer? A cupbearer to the king was a person of great importance, great responsibility, and probably a short life. So the cupbearer to the king tasted everything that the king would drink. In other words, in that day, if you wanted to get rid of the king, a really easy way to do it would be to spike the wine. Right? Put something in his drink that will cause him to die. So they come up with this great position of cupbearer. So, "Hey buddy, would you drink my drink first? And if you don't kill over in 30 seconds, then I'll drink it." And that was a great position, but a vulnerable position, right? So by you reading that last line of chapter 1, I want you to understand he knew who he was. He knew his importance, was not prideful, but he knew that he had a position that served the king in this manner. But what he probably didn't know, that God was fixing to change his position in life. He was getting ready, fixing. That's a good old West Kentucky terminology. Y'all hang with me, would you? This little Southern boy, God help me never to go to Chicago. I don't think I can handle me. He's fixing ready. But God was getting ready to do something different in Nehemiah's life. And you know, the great thing was this. Nehemiah said, yes. Yes, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I say yes. I may not be comfortable with it. It may not be my chosen profession, but I say yes to you, Lord. So King Xerxes told him, just gather up what you need and go. And he asked him, he said, now how long will you be gone? And Nehemiah answered him these things. And so that's sort of where we're at in this story. So Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. The Bible says for 3 days he didn't do anything, didn't really talk to anybody. He just surveyed the situation. He went around and he looked at how bad things was, and they were very, very bad. And so then after 3 days, he gathers people together and he tells them the word from the Lord, the vision that he has got in his heart. Nehemiah is a great 13 chapters. You ever get to read and study it, I encourage you to do it. Many people will call Nehemiah the James, the book of James for the Old Testament. It's a very practical book. So he shares the vision with the people, and the Bible says this, and the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. Now the whole city of Jerusalem, the walls tore down. There was so much rubble in the city that his donkey could not walk through all of the place. So at one point the work was ceased because of the rubble. They had to take time to get the rubble out, to get the garbage out. That's a message all by itself. So the Bible tells us that in 52 days, these people rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Man, he must have had a couple of good fencing companies, don't you think? No, he had perfume makers and jewelry makers and housewives and judges and officials like that. There really was not very many skilled laborers, but people had a mind to work, and they were all in unity. Folks, when people get unified to do something, there is such a power there. In Genesis chapter 6, the people came together and they had a mind to build a tower that would reach to heaven. And the Bible says that God come down and had to look at this thing that they were doing. And he said, they're going to accomplish their goal because they're unified. So he confused their language. We call it the Tower of Babel. Folks, what if a church come together with unity? What could we accomplish? There's no telling. There's no telling what 120 people could do. Do you realize today is the day that we remember Pentecost? Today is the day. Pentecost Sunday is what we call it. Pentecost is not a religion. You got that? It's not a religion. Pentecost means 50. It's 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. And that's when the power of God came down, empowered the people, and started a church. And that's when a little guy that denied Christ 3 times all of a sudden became a powerful man of God. Peter stood up after the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, stood up and he preached to the city who thought they were all drunk, 120 of them in a room. Peter stood up and he preached repentance to the city, and they said, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. 3,000 people got saved with one message. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit touched their heart. This is the day that we remember Pentecost, but we ought not remember it. We need to walk in it. Pentecost is not something, an ideology. It's an experience of God when the Holy Spirit gets the hold of you and it begins to empower you to do. So going back to our story, the people had real unity in their heart to accomplish this goal in 52 days. That's remarkable and probably impossible, except that God was in it. So I've got a few points that I want you to know. And number one is this. Now remember, the title of this sermon is Stay the Course. See, I don't want any of you to forget what happened last Sunday. You know, I during this week, I have thought, how am I going to get through Sunday? How am I going to handle Sunday? There's parts of it that I'd like to just forget myself. But let's not forget. But stay the course. What does God want for this church? Has the vision changed? No, sir. No, sir, it has not changed. Anytime that you start to work for God, I promise you, you're going to make the enemy mad. And he will come after you. Now, the enemy will come after all of us, right? We all have a target on our back. But as long as you just stay in your church pew and don't really do anything for God, he'll basically leave you alone. He'll say, okay, I've lost one, but they're not doing anything. I can deal with that. But when you ask Jesus, give me a vision. Tell me what to do. Give me a plan and a purpose for my life. Then I promise you, when you get a hold of the purpose of God, what he has for your life, you have just stirred up the enemy. And I'm telling you, this church has stirred up the enemy when we went on the streets to tell people about the love of God. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the company of fools will be destroyed. It's time that we quit walking with foolish people. The world is foolish. When they deny the presence of God, they become fools. Right? Jesus is very much alive. So they were doing a work that God had called them to do, and they made the devil mad. And Nehemiah, he said at the last verse in chapter 1, he says very humbly, for I was the cupbearer to the king. But there had been a change in his identity and his purpose. You see, the day that you gave your heart to Jesus, there has been a change in your identity. Right? We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness. We are new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. All things are new. There is now a new purpose in your life according to the plan and will of God. So each person needs to pray and ask God, God, I accept this responsibility. Now what am I to do? And I believe the Lord will answer you. In the second point is when Tobiah and Sanballat come to him, he says everything was done except for setting the doors, setting the gates. You know, I have found something to be true that, now listen closely, because this is not always the way it is in the world. It is the way it is in the spiritual world. The closer you get to finishing, the harder it gets. Satan does not relinquish and saying, well, I guess I lost that one. No, sir, he does not. The closer you get to your goal, the more that he's going to pour it on. The more difficult the attacks are going to come. So if Satan's not really in your world and just right in your face, get your heart together today. Let's get on with the plan and purpose of God. If Satan's all over you and you say, I just don't know how much more of this I can take, you're in a good place. So what do you say? I say, finish your course. Let's finish the job that God has given to me. This is not, if you think there's any part of Eric Kelleher that's ready to throw in his resignation, you are absolutely wrong. I tell you, the devil, when he pushes me, he just makes me mad sometimes. I get so angry at him, and I am so stubborn, I'll say, I'll show you. You're not pushing me around. And I think it's time that the church gets a little determined in our purpose and what God has called us to do. Probably not going to get easier as we come close to home. Now, this third point I want you to know is it's not right theologically, okay? This is just Kelleher 101. But if somebody asks you to go to the plane of oh no, I just don't think you ought to be there, right? Did you catch that? They wanted me to go to the plane of oh no. Well, I don't want to live in a place where it's called oh no. It's like living in hell, Texas, right? I think I'll just buy me a place out of that city. I don't want to live in hell, Texas. And I'm not going. Oh no was a place about 25 miles away. Now you may think, well, that's not a big deal. It wasn't that day. 25 miles. Do you know in 1900, most people never ventured further than 25 miles from their home? Today we do that every day, don't we? It's nothing to us. But back in this day, 25 miles was a long way. They said, come and meet with us. They didn't say, just come and meet with us outside of the city. Come and meet with us in Ono. You know, this is old time Pentecost preaching right here, but I'm going to just tell you, there's some places that we ought to label oh no. Christians don't go to oh no. I told you this is not theologically correct, but in Kelleher mind, it works. There's some place that I ought not be. Do I need to get specific? You got it. Okay. Treva says, oh, Jesus, no. Number four, resist discouragement like it was cancer. I'll tell you, one of the most powerful tools in the enemy's handbag is discouragement. And man, he loves to play it. You need to guard what God has entrusted to you. You hear me? Guard what God has entrusted to you. And he's entrusted something to all of us. You know, I feel like you look at me maybe different than I look at me. You know, this woman up here, I was telling the class this morning, the Sunday school class, she wouldn't marry me for a long time. And I probably asked her to marry me about 5 times. I'm persistent as well as stubborn. So my mother kept saying, keep going, boy, keep going. But she had a prophecy over her when she was about 16 that she was going to marry a preacher. And so she asked me, she said, are you going to be a preacher? I said, absolutely not. No way. I will never preach the gospel. And I said this, I will always live for God, but I'm not planning on ever preaching the gospel. You know, you may think this comes natural, this comes easy. I promise you it does not. You see, I'm the guy that would hide out in the sound room. I'm the guy that would like to be in the back room somewhere. It's amazing to me that sometimes God uses our weakness, not sometimes, often. So you may look at yourself when God begins to tell you what the plan of God, what he wants specifically for you, it's probably going to scare you. And you're probably going to say something like this, I can't do that. That's not who I am. Jesus, do you know who you're talking to? That's not my personality. And you know, I find that God loves to call us into areas that we cannot do ourselves. Because if we could do it ourselves, we would. And we would not be dependent upon the Holy Ghost. So God calls us into a place of being uncomfortable, where we can't do it, so that we have to depend upon Him. So what the devil does then is you're also going to make some mistakes along the way. There's also going to be some failure. And then the devil comes in. Boy, he doesn't waste a moment. He comes in, he says, I told you you couldn't do this. What are you doing out there? You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. You're not this and you're not that. You can't do this. You know what I find in the body of Christ? Sometimes we listen more to the devil than we do to God. Oftentimes in my counseling, I'll tell people something like this. You, my brother, are listening to the wrong voice. See, when Satan tells you, I can't, Jesus says you can. Who are you going to believe? When Satan says, I'm going to pounce on you like a tiger, and you're going to come back and you're going to say, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You're a toothless tiger is all you are. Can you imagine Daniel when he did what God, he knew that plan had been set up, and yet he still opened the windows and prayed, even though he knew what it was going to cost him. I can only imagine when he is being let down into that tiger pit. Yeah, lions, tigers, bears. Oh my, yes. Oh, you all are just way ahead of me. And, you know, in my heart, I would like to think of him saying, here, kitty, 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 kitty. But I know the nature of a man. And I know to be thrown in that pit, there has to be some fear. Will you overcome it? You see, he knew everything you're doing. He says this. He said, the things that you are doing are trying to bring fear to me. Why? Because fear has torment. Fear will stop the work of God in you. If Satan can get you afraid of your future, you will stop. And there's no stop sign in God. It's all go, 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 onward, Christian soldier. So if Satan uses discouragement, God uses encouragement. How does he do that? Through you. Courtney said last night, I think in a prayer, how God had revealed to him he needed to be more encouraging. That's his calling, is to be an encouragement, to be a brother who encourages, and man, he's excellent at it. And it may be specific for him, but it's general for every one of us. Does that make sense? Every one of us need to realize the brother and the sister on both sides of you are probably going through something that they need to hear, that God is for them and not against them. That God is good, not bad. That God is generous and benevolent, not stingy. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. In 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, I forgot what version it says, but it says the deposit. That good thing, the deposit which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Do you realize that when you got saved, God made a deposit in your heart? Oh, come on. It's called the seed. The seed. Do you know when you go back and you look at that in the Greek, it's called sperma. From the word that we would get sperm, the male seed that makes a baby. Come on. I'm not being dirty. I'm being truthful. I'm telling you, when you got saved, God deposited something in you because He wants to birth something in you. I tell you, when Treva and I left this church, when it was a satellite church, and I was sitting right there in the other building, and God says, "This is not your church," to my heart. And I said, "Okay, I'll resign." He said, "Do that quickly." So I did. I went to the pastor and I said, "Hey, I've got to get out of here. This is not my church." I had no idea. God revealed to Sister Peggy. He spoke to her the day that I resigned the church. God spoke to Sister Peggy and He said, "He has His own sermons to preach." See, at that time, I had to preach Pastor Art's sermon. God knew what He was doing. We were in the dark. But we realized God had deposited something in us that He wanted to do. And I promise you this, God has made a deposit in every one of your lives that He wants to accomplish. He wants to birth something. So I was standing in our church during a worship service, their home church, and the Lord says this to me. He says, "There's a church in your loins." Well, I promise you, I had never used the word loins in my life. I don't go around talking about my loins, but that's the word God used. "There's a church in your loins." And I told Treva, I said, "We're going to birth a church. Get ready, mama." It was different. It was a church that we had already birthed as a satellite. I didn't know what it meant, but we just started looking around. What city does He want us to go to? And one day, Pastor Art calls us. He said, "Will you go back to Paris and will you start a church? We'll give you everything that's there." And thus we are. Amen. God deposited in Nehemiah a dream, a vision to rebuild the walls. He was a man, just like you and me. He's just human. He was a cupbearer to the king. I'm pretty sure he had no building experience. What's God calling you to do? Whatever it is, He will equip you for that purpose. And it will be wonderful, and you will be more fulfilled than anything else you could do in life. You know, we tell our kids all the time, "You can do anything you want to do." We ought to stop that nonsense. Don't tell your children that. Tell them this: you can do anything that God calls you to do, because you're going to need His help. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, I need His help all the time. The fifth thing that I notice in this scripture is don't mix holy things with unholy. The last attempt that they had for Him, they sent Him four times. They said, "Come out and meet with us." And the fifth time they sent a letter that was not true. And they said, "Come and meet with us in the temple because they're coming to kill you tonight." That would get your attention, right? My brother pastored a church in Missouri, and girl got saved that was in the church that was living with a young man, and they wasn't married, and she realized that that was a sin and she didn't need to live that way any longer. So she said, "You need to move out. We need to separate. We can't do this anymore." And he was just happy as a lark. No. Made that man so mad. He picked up the phone and he called my brother and he said, "I'm going to kill you for what you've done him." And I'm going to tell you, my brother took it pretty serious. It scared him as a young man, 22, 23 years old, that somebody had used those words, "I'm going to kill you for what you've done to my home." The devil's a big mouth. Lots of threats. The devil will tell you a lot of nonsense, but you better know who you are. You better be grounded on the Word of God and be willing to stand. So what's the big deal about Nehemiah going to the temple to meet this guy? Nehemiah was not a priest. The only people that's supposed to be in the temple are the priests. So he was asking him to do something very unholy. See, you, in our Western mindset, we probably didn't catch that. But only the priest of God was allowed to go into the temple of God. It was a holy place. And so for him to even ask that, it was asking him to mix the holy with the unholy. Buddy, if there's a message for the church of God in America today, it's let's separate the holy from the unholy. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Amen. Let some separation happen in our hearts. Number six, my spiritual daughter Latoya would like this one. Sometimes we need a little sass. Sometimes you got to get a little sassy with the devil. Sometimes we're too polite with the devil. Sometimes we just need to say, "Why don't you get on back to hell where you belong? Get thee behind me, Satan." Rather than pulling him up a chair at your table. Come on. Come on. You know I'm preaching. Nehemiah said this, and this sounds arrogant. Today the Christian world would say, "That's so arrogant. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" And then he says, "For they are all trying to make us afraid. Should a man like me flee?" Well, that arrogance not. Was he arrogant? No. He knew who he was. He knew his calling. He knew his authority. The church needs to figure out the authority of God that we have been given by God. And when you get this peace, it changes the way you pray. Quit entertaining demonic spirits and start telling them to take a hike. "I'm not listening to you anymore. You're not my Lord. Should a man like me back up?" No! Say, "But this has been a difficult week." I don't care. Yes, it's difficult. But it's not a sign to this church to stop. Last week the Lord gave a vision to a man and he said, "The church is boiling up." What happens? All hell breaks loose. What do you do, Pastor? Oh, you keep going. You stay the course. Matter of fact, you probably throw a little bit more coal on the engine because we're going on. Oh, what was he trying to do? He was trying to create fear. Because when you're afraid, you stop. I got some verses. You know, I've never counted them, but they say there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. One for every day of the year. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah said that. Hebrews said, "For he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Has anybody felt like God has left them before? Where are you, God? Have you said that in your prayer? Where are you? And his answer to you is, "I'm right here by you. I promised you I'll never leave you." So we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Now you need to listen to that really close, because I think those words are extremely important. Fear is a spirit. It's not an emotion. That's good preaching right there. Fear is a spirit. See, when you identify fear as a spirit, then you learn to pray differently. You don't pray, God, help me to get in control of my emotions. Your emotions ain't got nothing to do with it. It's the spirit that's coming against you. So how do you fight a spirit? You fight it through prayer. You fight it in the authority of God. You look it in the face and say, no! You know, we don't have to have everything that comes down the pike. You can use the authority of God. You can veto a few things in life. Psalms 23:4 says, even though when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not putting out a mailbox. That's Kelleher version. I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. God is with you. You know, God never said that we wasn't going to have difficulty. Matter of fact, he said quite the opposite. In this world, you'll have trouble. Every day, there's plenty of trouble, right? But God is with you. We can overcome it. So I say this as my last point. Stay the course. Stay the course. Keep your eye on the prize, folks. God is doing something in this little church. Why did God want this church here? I don't know. I really don't know. I asked him one time. I said, God, there's 200 churches in Henry County. Why do you need 201? I think that's a pretty good question. He said, just do what I say, boy. Okay, Lord. I promise you, there's something different about this body. We are to be a bridge. God gave us the name. We are bridging people from darkness to light. We are bridging people from religion to relationship. We are a bridge. Matthew 16, verse 19. I just wrote down portions of this scripture. He said this to Peter. He says, on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, you can say a lot of things about the church, but you need to always end with this. We win. We win. In the end, we win. Philippians 1:6, he goes from the church, goes to an individual. And it says, God will complete the work that he started in you until the day of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to think the church is victorious. It's another thing to think about you. Are you victorious? Well, let me tell you, a church is not a building. A church is called the ecclesia, the called out ones. You are the church. So when God says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, you need to take the word church and put your name there. The gates of hell will not prevail against Eric Kelleher. Say, you're being arrogant, brother. Well, let's get a little arrogant when it comes to the devil. God will complete his work in you. Now I'm going to go a little bit here where it's a little bit hard. God finished his work in Peggy Allen. Our days are numbered before the Lord. Does it hurt us? It absolutely does. But we should celebrate that her task was finished. Do you realize? I almost didn't have prayer this morning because it hurt me to even think about it. It wasn't until last night that I thought, you're not pushing me off of this one. And I promise you, Peggy Allen loved this part of our service. She told me, she said, I think it's one of the most powerful things we do, Eric. I said, I agree. The last person that came up said, will you help me to believe for an unsaved person? Peggy went out of this world praying for the lost. Woo, I'm going to tell you. If I can enter glory saying, God, give me the lost. I think that's a great way to go into glory, don't you? She finished her task, and now she is celebrating in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, I'm closing, I promise. It says, not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected. God help us, we know better than that, right? This is the prince of apostles. Can I say that? This is Paul writing this, the Holy Spirit through Paul. He says, I haven't attained, and I'm definitely not perfect. And there probably was a lot of people around him said, boy, that's true. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, your failures and your successes, reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing more important at this moment in time than what God has called you to do. The purpose of your life. It is time that we forget about who we used to be. There's not a lot of good people in this church, but there are a lot of saved people in this church. There's a lot of redeemed people. There's drug addicts. There's alcoholics. There's whoremongers. There's a lot of people. Their past is not good, but our past does not dictate our future. Satan will throw that up to you a lot of times. And you'll find yourself repenting for the things that you repented for 15 years ago. God, I'm so sorry I did this. And he'll say something like this, what are you talking about? See, because when the Lord forgives you, he says, I cast it as far as from the east as from the west, and I'll remember it no more. Would you quit reminding the Lord of who you used to be? How about if we remind each other who you are now? I forget those things that are behind me, and I'm pushing for the mark, for the prize that God laid hold of me. God called Eric Kelleher to do something. All my life, I would go from job to job to job, and I'd say, God, what do you want me to do? Do you know what? God uses everything of my past for my future. Amen. A lot of things I think, Lord, why did you have me do that? I sold insurance for 18 months. God delivered me from that. Oh, Jesus. Oh, that's a terrible way to make a living, I promise you. But you know, I used that. God used that. I ran a senior citizen center for 20 years. I didn't go to seminary. I know that surprises some of you. Really? My seminary was running a senior citizen center. How do you treat people? How do you love people? How do you help people through a difficult time? What can I do to be a servant to you? That's ministry. That's Christianity. That's pastoring. So I take that and I use it to further the kingdom of heaven. God laid hold of me, and he says, now here's a go, and here's this boy. Let's bring them together. Don't be like me. Don't let it take 50 years. I told somebody I started pastoring when I was 50. He said, would you have a midlife crisis? I said, I guess I did. I started all over at 50, and I wouldn't take anything for it. Wish I had answered the call somewhat earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells his spiritual son, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Folks, you don't get to say that. Peggy can say that. I finished my course. So do we grieve? Absolutely grieve. But in your grief, make sure you rejoice, because she did it well. She lived a good life, left a great legacy for all of us. She finished her course. She fought a good fight. That's not my worry. My worry is me. My worry is you. Are you fighting a good fight? I can't say it loud enough. I can't say it enough. I can't say it hard enough. I can't scream as loud as I want to scream today. Stay the course. Stay the course. You know what? I hope you get so stinking mad at the devil. You say, devil, I'm going to win a soul for Jesus this week just to despite you. Just to show you, you're not pushing me around. 27 years, Treva worked for a company. And it's a good, she had a great job. All of her insurance, all of her benefits was there. And all of a sudden, this company sold out to another company who decided that doesn't need to be in little old Murray, Kentucky. So she lost her job at 27 years. Would have worked there the rest of her life. She told me about that. It made me mad. Not at her, at the devil. I said, do you think you're going to frighten me? And I said this in prayer. I said, devil, you think you're going to frighten me? I promise you, you will not. I am not backing up on what I know is true. I said, you telling me right now I won't be able to afford to tithe and I won't be able to afford to do this. I said, here's what I'll do. I'll tithe 20% instead of 10%. We did that for about 3 or 4 years, tithe 20%. Why? Did the Lord tell you? No. I just got stinking mad at the devil. I'm not going to have him tell me. I'll tell him. It's time to get a little sass. Is that okay to say that? Is the devil talking to you this week? Has the devil been talking to you? Have you been listening? Has the devil told you everything that you are not? The closer you get to the prize, the more he talks. The more he brings it on. When are you going to break out of that? When are you going to tell him? The old Kentuckians would say, the way the cow ate the cabbage. It's time to tell the devil, take a hike. I ain't listening to you anymore. You know what? About 1967, you became a nobody and he became a somebody. I gave my heart to Jesus and he's my king. You are not. I refuse to listen to you. Would you stand with me? I have shared today what I believed the Lord gave me for this church. You know, I preached through a book and we're in Romans 13 and I hadn't been in there for a couple of weeks, but this week I started in Romans 13 and I knew that wasn't what the Lord wanted. I wrote this sermon in about 45 minutes. It just started flowing out of me. I usually spend 12 hours on a sermon. Man, this one just came. Tell the people. Tell the people. You hear me? Hey, you hear me? Nod your head, wave at me, do something. You hear me? I mean, just like Jesus was here this morning, I want you to hear me. Don't you give up. Put your nose to the plow. We're going forward. One of our generals was called home, but the army of God is in place. We will accomplish what God has called us to do. That is for this church. How about for you? Will you accomplish what God has called you to do? You know, there's something that only you can do. Only you. God birthed you for such a time as this, is what he told Esther. Will you accept the assignment? See, I don't believe that. I think we'll have lots of problems in life until we accept the assignment of what God is calling us to do. Will you say yes to God today is what I'm asking you. I just think that you ought to say, Lord, I say yes to you. Say, Pastor, I don't have that kind of energy to say it the way you say it. Hallelujah. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and you say, you know what? I hadn't even started my journey. I'm not really for sure about all the things that you're talking about today, Pastor. But I like the sound of that changing Lord's thing. I'm tired of listening to the enemy's defeat and the enemy's fear in my life. I'd like to commit my heart to Jesus Christ today. Would you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Anyone here at all? Amen. I see those hands. God bless you. Amen. God bless you, my brother. Amen. You can put your hands down. Hallelujah. Heaven's rejoicing right about now. To be saved, it's as simple as a prayer. And then it's as complicated as following Him for the rest of your life. But you start with a prayer that says, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. Go ahead and say it out loud, my brother, if you want to. I need a Savior. I commit my heart to you and I ask that you come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Become my Lord and Savior today. And I will follow you all the days of my life. You speak to me and I will listen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Now you need to follow the Lord in baptism. And you need to be listening to the voice of God. John 10 says that my sheep hear my voice. So we have a promise that you can hear the voice of God. Now, how about the rest of you? Has God called you to do something specific? Has God laid a burden on your heart? So there's two classes of people here today. There are people that you know the plan that God has called you for. And there's people that says, if He'll just make it clear to me, if He'll just show me what He wants me to do, I'll do it. Both of you, I want to say, Father, you see the hearts of these people today. They have been with me in this sermon. They have listened. And I pray, Holy Spirit, touch each and every heart. Work with our hearts. Work, help us, Lord, to work the unholy out of our lives and to separate ourselves for you, Lord. Help us to forget the things that we used to be and used to do, and now we're new creatures in you, and we choose to follow you. I pray, God, make your plan clear to me, and I'll say yes to the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray, God, that there's just been a shot of energy put into our bodies today to finish the course that you called us to do. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're just as powerful today as when you walked on the shores of Galilee. You still desire to heal the sick and to save the lost, God. Use me, Lord, use me to accomplish the purpose of God. I'm available. Use me, Lord Jesus. Now, if that's your prayer, it's one thing to listen to me, but you need to pray it. I hope that you were praying with me. So let's say it one more time. I say yes to the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. On this day of Pentecost, fill us, speak through us, speak to us. In the mighty name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I lost Brother Denny. There he is. Come on, Pastor.
God sure is wonderful, isn't he? God is amazing. I just love it. Don't forget, this afternoon, the Allens always had a way of making everybody feel like family. I don't know about you guys. This afternoon, we have a chance to love on our family and comfort them in their difficult times. So please remember to, if you can, come and love on them as well. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you.